You make me feel so welcome. Thank you. It is good to be back after a bit of vacation. And if you know me, when it comes to vacation, I enjoy travel. I like getting places. I like going places. And I have to be honest, though. Typically, I like getting there. I don't like the process in between. So I really enjoy it once I'm there. Getting there, not so much. So I haven't flown in a while, but when I did fly, there was a period in time in my life I flew a lot. So we lived overseas, many different countries, and we're always hopping on planes. And if you know me, I actually get motion sickness. So boats, planes, cars that go through windy, like if it's driving a car, I need to be the one driving the car. Because if we're going through windy roads, I'm gonna get sick. Typically on boats, I don't have the opportunity to drive the boat. So if I'm on a really like rocky boat, I'm probably gonna like feed the fish. And if I'm on a plane where there's a lot of turbulence, I'm not doing so well either. And there's been many times where I'm spending time in the bathroom of the plane. So I don't do so well. Now, because I flew so much over the years, my body did get adjusted, and I did a lot better as I've gotten older. But there have been many trips, and I don't know if you can relate to this at all. I've been on many trips where I'm in the middle of that sickness, and you just have that sense, you just feel like, I want to go home. I want to be home. I want to be in my bed, and I want to be home. And I know that kids oftentimes feel that way. So when we lived overseas for many years, we'd be on a plane, and we'd probably somewhere halfway over the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean, and our little kids would say to us, I want to go back. I want to go home. And you're literally halfway over, and you're trying to tell this little kid, that's not possible. And even if we did get the boat or the plane to turn around, it's now going to be a really long trip to get back home. The reason why I'm telling you this is because when we read the scriptures, especially the stories of the nation of Israel, as they come out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they're traveling, they have a purpose, they have a destination, they're trying to get to the land of Canaan, which is called the Promised Land. And they want to get there. And it ends up being an incredibly long journey. And there's many times along the journey where they're just like, I just want to go back. And when they say, I want to go back, they're talking about Egypt. I just want to get back. And you can imagine Moses is he's the leader of this crew. And he's a little bit like that parent where he's like, there's no going back. And even if you did want to go back, it's not going to be as good as you thought it would be. A couple summers ago, I did a series called Jesus in the Old Testament. And what I did is I hit on several stories out of the Old Testament that really reflect Jesus. In many ways, there are many stories out of the Old Testament that we can see Jesus in the middle of that story. So when we look at all of Scripture, sometimes we separate the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in many ways, the entire Bible is one long story that leads to Jesus. It's one long story that leads to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't just show up in the New Testament, the last quarter of the Bible. We can actually see him through the Old Testament. In fact, the early church would search the scriptures. They searched the Old Testament looking for Jesus. And so I want to share a story with you this morning. It comes out of Numbers chapter 21. And Numbers, if you look at your Old Testament Bible, Genesis is the first book. Genesis, you have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers is your fourth book that you hit on. And when you hit the book of Numbers, it is a lot of stories of the nation of Israel. Once they had gotten out of slavery in Egypt, they're wandering in the desert. It's literally a book about desert wanderings. In fact, it's interesting that we, in English, have called the book Numbers. Because in the original Hebrew, if you translate the literal word or the name of it in Hebrew, it means in the wilderness. It means in the wilderness. But through Greek, we've translated into English as Numbers, and that's because there's a couple of census in the book of Numbers where they're counting the amount of people in the nation of Israel. So we come up with this really boring name called Numbers. But if you were to open up your Bible, you could maybe like right at the top of the page in Numbers, you could rename it in your Bible, call it In the Wilderness. Because that is what it is all about. It's about the people of God wandering around in the wilderness. And by the time we hit Numbers 21, they've been in the wilderness for years. In fact, they've probably been in the wilderness for decades at this time. And they've had their ups and downs, but God has provided for them. God has provided food for them. God has provided water for them in the desert. He's provided fire in the sky that keeps them warm at night and they follow. He provides a cloud during the day that they follow. So he's showing them where to go. He's giving them food. He's giving them water. And yet it was still incredibly hard. If you're wandering around in the desert for decades on end, it's going to be incredibly hard. Incredibly hard. And even though God is providing for them, it's hard. Do you know that in your life, if you look at your life, if you look really, really hard with the eyes of Christ, you can see God's provision through your entire life. And yet, it's probably been hard. Just because things in life are hard doesn't mean that God isn't providing for you. Sometimes when things are hard, we ask, God, are you there? Why are you allowing me to go through this? What is happening? But if you look really hard, you can see that God is there. He's providing for you. He's in the midst of it. He hasn't disappeared. He hasn't walked away from you. And these people of Israel, their journey through the desert is incredibly hard, and yet God is providing for them. The wilderness can be tiring, and it can be frustrating, but it also can be a time of learning and transformation. I would encourage you, if you are going through the wilderness, if you are going through hard times, don't just look at what is hard. Look at what God is doing in your life. God, what are you trying to do in me? God, what can I learn through this? How are you trying to transform me in the middle of this? So they're wandering through the desert, and they're finally getting to the edge of where they're going to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan. They're there, and they send some emissaries out to the nation of Edom, and they're like, hey, we need to pass through your land to get to where we want to go. And they tell Edom, they're like, hey, we don't want anything from you. If we drink your water, if we eat your food, we're going to pay for it. We just want to peacefully pass through. And Edom responds back and says, forget it. We don't want you coming through. If you come through, you're looking at a war. Now, it's interesting. If you know the Bible, Edom is a nation that represented Esau. So if you walk through the Old Testament, you get Abraham. God picks him out of the nations and says, Abraham, I choose you. You and Sarah, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a nation out of you. Abraham and Sarah have Isaac. And then Isaac, his sons are Jacob and Esau. Jacob ends up becoming the nation of Israel. Esau is Edom. So here we have the nation of Jacob coming up to the promised land, and they butt up against their brothers, Edom, which is Esau. And they're like, hey, brothers, we just want to pass through. And they're like, no way. Forget it. And so God, in his mercy, says, don't worry about it, Israel. I want you to take a long way around. You're not going to go through Edom. They don't want you to pass through. You're going to take a long way around. You're going to go back down to the Red Sea, and you're going to loop up and head into the land of Canaan in a long route. And if you can imagine the nation of Israel at this time, they're tired. They're like, really? We've already been in the desert for 30-some years wandering around, and now our punk brothers don't want to allow us through. God, can't you just force them to allow us to get through? God's like, no, I want you to take the long way around. And this is where we get to Numbers 21, and we're going to start in verse 9. It says this: Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, "Make a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. From our 2022 perspective, Western perspective, that is a strange story, is it not? If you've grown up reading the Bible, kind of like passed through that. If you're new to the Bible, you're reading that, you're like, a weird story. What is not weird is the whole snake thing. They're basically wandering through the Arabian Peninsula, and there's a lot of snakes in that area. Poisonous snakes in that area are pretty common, so that's not a strange part of it. But the strange part of it is God telling them, if you put a bronze snake on a pole and people look at it, they will be healed. When we look at this story, though, when you look at the reason why this is happening, it comes down to complaining and the consequences of that. And that is a recurring theme through Israel's journey through the desert. If you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you get this story of Israel constantly in this cycle of complaining, being angry, wanting to do their own thing, wanting to go back to Egypt. And there's consequences for that. When we read the story, we may be tempted to feel that God is being harsh. God, isn't this a little bit harsh? Come and poison people just because they were whining and complaining. By the way, a good lesson for you kids at home. When your parents discipline you, just be happy that there's no snakes coming and biting you. Way worse. But when we read this story, sometimes we don't always understand God's ways. We don't understand God's ways, but we need to understand his character. And we need to believe in who he is. We need to trust in him. This is a very real illustration that our rebellion, whether it is outward or inward, leads to death. Our rebellion, whether it's outward or inward, guys, it leads to death. Now, the bronze snake is strange to us, and I've tried to wrap my head around it a little bit. It might have been strange to us, but I think for the people of the ancient Near East, it wasn't so strange for them. It was very, very common in the ancient Near East for people when they thought of something to be dangerous, whether it was a snake or whatever, to make an image of that, an amulet, so to say, and to use that as a way to ward off the danger. This was actually a very common occurrence in the Middle East. They would have understood this. And potentially, and I could be wrong on this, but I think what is happening here, someone said no, you're not wrong. I think potentially what is happening here is God is using something that would have been common at that point in time in history, in the ancient Near East. He's using something common, something that they would have understood. And he's saying, you understand this, and I'm going to use it for a different purpose. I'm actually going to reveal myself to you through something that you understand. And when we look at it through that lens, it actually makes a lot of sense. He does that now, today, in our time. When God speaks to you, he's going to speak to you in a way that makes sense to you in 2022 as a Canadian. He's going to reveal himself to you in that way that would not have made sense to people 2,000 years ago, but it's going to make sense to you now. Not just that, but ultimately this story, thousands of years later, is going to end up pointing to Jesus. It's going to end up pointing to Jesus. The people of Israel are going to go through something that in some ways makes sense to them, but they don't fully understand the purpose of it. But it's going to impact generation upon generation upon generation, and it's going to affect the people of Jesus' time, and it's even affecting us now today. We live thousands of years later, and God still wants to speak to us through this incredibly strange event. Could God allow you to go through something that you don't understand that's going to speak to the next generation? Could God allow you to go through something that's going to speak to others beyond yourself? That's going to speak to your neighbors, that's going to speak to your kids, that's going to speak to your grandkids? I think sometimes we can be going through things that we'll never understand why we're experiencing that. And God wants to say to you, can you trust me? Can you trust me? That bronze snake represented to them two different sides of the coin. It was a physical representation of something that was dangerous. A snake on a pole. It represented something it represented death, it represented poison, it represented danger. And God used something that represented all of those things, and now it represented life to them. It represented life. Those snakes coming and biting him. Can you imagine the trauma of that? Seeing your loved ones die from being bitten by a snake. And now your leader, Moses, is coming up to you and he's saying, now I want you to stare at this bronze snake, something that represents death to you, something that represents trauma to you, and it's going to give you life. Something that represented death now brings life. The snakes coming and poisoning people bring us. It actually, when you think of snakes, snakes show up a lot in the Bible, don't they? The Bible does this on purpose. When you hit this story in Numbers 21 about the snakes, it's meant to conjure up memories of other stories you've hit on in the Bible. Go all the way back to the story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Story of the snake coming and deceiving Adam and Eve. The snake in the book of Genesis represents knowledge, but in many ways lacks wisdom. Let me say that again. The snake in Genesis that comes and deceives Adam and Eve, it has knowledge, but it lacks wisdom. It brings them down a path of death. What about the snake in Exodus chapter 4? If I need to remind you, Exodus 4 is Moses coming and is first standing before the Pharaoh, and he's saying, "Let my people go." And you remember, God gave him a staff, a pole. And God tells him, lay it down and it's going to turn into a snake. It turns into a snake. Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing. And then that snake ends up swallowing the snakes of the magicians. It's interesting, right? A story with a pole and a snake. When I look at that story, I think it represents that idea of God's power, but also his judgment. A sign of God's power and his judgment. And then we get here to Numbers 21, and the snakes show up again, representing rebellion and judgment. But not just rebellion and judgment. Ultimately, that snake is going to end up representing redemption. It's going to represent redemption. Such a fascinating story. And that is why we ultimately have to look at Jesus' words, and we read them today in John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to a religious leader named Nicodemus. And in verse 13, we're going to read this over again. It says, no one has gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. I love that. He's talking to this religious leader, and he says to Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, remember that story back in Numbers 21? You know that story about the snake and the pole? Remember that? That ultimately points to me. That is what I am going to do. Verse 16, it says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they're doing what God wants. Isaiah, can you throw me my bottle of water? Nicodemus is a spiritual leader, a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus at night with all sorts of questions. You can imagine that Nicodemus would have memorized large portions of the Old Testament. He would have known the scriptures. He had a lot of knowledge. He had a lot of knowledge. And Jesus comes to him and he says, Nicodemus, you have a lot of spiritual knowledge, but that isn't enough. And he uses this word, you must be born again. You know, Christians used to use that word a lot back in the day. You know, I'm born again. And it became a strange saying because people are like, what does that even mean? And Nicodemus said that too. He's like, what does that even mean, born again? Jesus says to Nicodemus, listen, you have a lot of knowledge, but your heart needs to be changed. God needs to do something in you. He needs to open up your spiritual eyes to truly see the truth. It's not enough just to know. You need to know him. You need to be reborn. God wants to do something in your heart. You know, if you are here today, you know, we live in a time and day in the 21st century. We have more knowledge than ever before. We have so much access to knowledge. But you know what? We don't have a lot of wisdom. A snake in the book of Genesis was giving knowledge to Adam and Eve, but he wasn't departing wisdom to them. A lot of the things that you're grabbing off the internet and watching on YouTube and listening to podcasts and stuff, they're going to give you a lot of knowledge. But oftentimes there's a real lack of wisdom. Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. For many of us today, we need that born again experience. To be honest with you, sometimes for many of us who are in the church for a really long time, we almost need that again. We've relied so much on a past experience. You know, I gave my heart to the Lord 10 years ago, 20, whatever it is. And we go along our way and we don't track with Jesus in the light. We end up in darkness. We need to find our way back to the light. Jesus talks about being lifted up. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus obviously was referring to his crucifixion, right? He's referring to how he is going to eventually die. That bronze snake on a pole represented death, poison, rebellion, and sin. But it also represented redemption and forgiveness and hope and healing. And when we look at the cross of Christ, I think sometimes it's confusing for people. How is it that we could worship a God who is crucified on a cross? The cross represented 2,000 years ago to the Romans and the people living at that time, everything that snake represented to the Israelites way earlier in Numbers 21. The cross represented sin. It represented curses. It represented death. It represented judgment. And Jesus said, I am going to place myself on that. I'm going to take that upon me so that you don't have to receive that judgment. And now we look at the cross of Christ and it doesn't represent those things in the same way. It now represents to us redemption and forgiveness and life and healing and light. It represents eternal salvation. You know, for those Israelites in Numbers 21, looking at that snake represented for them to continue to live physically. But Jesus on a pole represents so much more than you being able to live physically. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. Eternal life. He wants to give you life now and in the life to come. No matter whether you are alive today and dead tomorrow, even if your physical body dies, he is with you and he's giving you life and he's going to give you life eternal. Jesus' death on the cross and him on that pole is so much better than that snake, that bronze snake on a pole. That's what's so amazing about the Old Testament. You look at the Old Testament, it's foreshadowing to what Jesus is going to do. But what Jesus is going to do is so much better than what you see in the Old Testament. It gives you glimpses. And when Jesus shows up, you see, you see the glory of God in all of his fullness. I love what Jesus says in John chapter 3 because he says, you know, I didn't come to judge you. I came to give you life. I came to give you peace. I gave you hope. Jesus didn't come to judge us. Oftentimes when people think of God, they think of God wanting to judge us with a big stick. Jesus came to give you life, but it's very interesting how he points. He says he came to bring light. But nor the judgment is when we turn away from the light into the darkness. It's not God's judgment. It's us bringing judgment on ourselves. Jesus says, I've come to give you light, to reveal the light to you, to give hope to you, to show you the way to life. But oftentimes, we choose to walk away from the light into the darkness. He's like, I don't want that. You are choosing that. You are choosing death. You're choosing to walk away from the light. Why do we avoid the light? Why do we walk away from the light? I think there's some different reasons for that, right? Sometimes I think we walk away from the light because we know what it's going to mean. When we walk towards the light, we know that we'll never be the same. We know that God's going to change us, and sometimes we're really comfortable in the darkness. We like where we're at. We like to be in control. We are the gods of our lives. I get to choose what I do and where I go and how I live my life, and I don't want to give that up. And so we choose the darkness. But when we choose the light and we walk towards Jesus, everything changes. And sometimes we don't really want things to change. Have you ever done like those personality tests? And sometimes people take those personality tests, and some people are like, they hate change. And some people love change. I think most of us don't really enjoy change. Even when that change is going to bring life to us, we'd rather grovel in the dirt. We'd rather grovel in the dirt. We don't want to walk towards the light because we don't want to be exposed. We don't want our sin to be seen by God. We don't want our sin to be seen by others. So we avoid the light. We don't want God's wisdom. We want our own. So we do it on our own. So if you are here today, are you walking towards the light of Jesus? Or are you staying in the darkness? That is a question for all of us. Maybe you're here today and you aren't a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. But Jesus is calling you towards himself. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. Come towards the light. You won't be disappointed. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's easy. But he wants to give you life. Life to the full. For some of us here, we've chosen Jesus many years ago. But slowly over time, we haven't been following Jesus. We've been kind of going our own way. And we end up in darkness as well. Jesus is calling us back. And you know what? That's why we gather every Sunday. You know, sometimes I think we live in a day and age where people are like, I'm a Christian, I'm good, I'm at home, I read the Bible every so often, I'll log online, I'll listen to some worship music, but we want to do things on our own. Do you know what we gather every week and we do this? And sometimes it feels like, man, it's the same thing over and over and over again. Do you know why? It's because we need to. All you got to do is read the story of the nation of Israel, and it seems like they do the same thing over and over again. You read it, and you're like, these people are idiots. They don't seem to learn their lesson. you know what? That's me. That's us. We learn lessons and then we forget them. And we have to continue to come back to church on Sunday, come back to the Word of God, come back to His words, because we always have to remind ourselves, it's like, oh yeah, right. I needed to hear that again, even though it was 10 times. And maybe this story of the bronze snake, you've been in church for like 30 years, and you're like, man, I've heard this sermon like probably 5 times before. And I would say to you today, you probably need to hear it a 6th time. Because we just need to be reminded. And that's why we continue to gather and continue to encourage each other and walk with Jesus. Because we can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. We need each other. Won't you stand with me in prayer as we close? If you are here today and you want to walk back to the light, no matter where you're at, why don't you just open up your heart to Jesus right now and say, Jesus, I've been sitting in the darkness. Jesus, I want to come back to you. In the same way that those Israelites looked back at that bronze snake on a pole, Jesus, I'm going to stare at you. I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to follow you. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for wandering away from you. Forgive my sin. Thank you for bearing it on the cross for me. Thank you for taking that from me so that I can have life, so that cross can represent life for me. Jesus, renew us, restore us. God, may we be born again. In Jesus' name.